to a thought that God has given me. I want to finish this message out that I started Sunday, and because God has given me something else for this coming Sunday. In 1 Kings chapter 19, and Ahab told Jezebel, verse 1, if you're there, say amen. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of the one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he had saw that, he arose. When he saw that, he arose, and he went for his life. I want you to say with me, he saw it. And in seeing it, I want you to understand that in that eye gate that was there in his life, it quickened something in him. Because when we are in the supernatural, and we're moving in the supernatural, we need to understand that in the supernatural, not only do we deal with the heavenly and the spirits or the Spirit of God, but also the spirits of darkness. And in dealing with those spirits of darkness, we don't realize many times that in the same context that at our weakest, everybody say this, at our weakness, the enemy deals with the strongest point in our life. Amen? So when we realize that, we realize that we are not going to be caught unaware of the enemy's devices in our life. The enemy is not looking to attack the weak areas of your life. He's waiting for you to become weak, usually in your body. Everybody say body. And weak in your mind. Once you are weak there, he will begin to attack the thing that is the strongest in you. The thing that he attacked in Elijah was his courage, because he was a brave, courageous man. But yet, what this reveals here, is what? It reveals there is a fear in his life. Amen? Now remember this, that the enemy cannot touch what's not there. In James, the Bible says that we are led away by our own lust and desires. So he can't touch what's not there. Amen? He can't steal what's not there. See, the enemy can't steal. The thief cometh but to steal, to kill, and destroy. The thief cannot steal what is not there. He cannot take what's there. Where your treasure is where your heart is. So if your treasure's rusting, it's not in heaven. It's not in a heavenly place. Amen? If there is a devouring that's going on in your life, then the thief is getting inside of your life some way. And you have to find out where that is. That's not a condemnation. That's not, I'm not saying that's 100% of the time, but I'm just saying that is something that you need to be aware of, that as the thief cometh, he cometh to steal. He steals what is valuable. The thief never steals what is invaluable. Amen? The thief doesn't come into your home to steal your favorite toothpicks. Come on. Amen? Some of you guys, he's going to steal your remote control from your TV. Amen? How many hears what I'm saying? He's going to steal what's valuable to you. That's why he attacks your children. That's why he attacks your health. That's why he attacks your faith. That's why he attacks you in that constance. And I want you to understand that at the moment that he attacks you, the moment he attacks you is at the moment that you have made a declaration. The moment that he attacked Elijah was at the pinnacle of the miraculous in his life. So at the pinnacle of his miraculous thing here, that he demonstrates the power of Jehovah. He literally demonstrates before the whole Israel, because before this time, there's not been this massive of a demonstration of the glory of God. So here, Here, he demonstrates, makes a fool of Baal, makes a fool of the prophets of Baal, makes a fool of Jezebel. And let's just bring it all the way down here. He makes a fool of the enemy. Amen? He makes a fool of the enemy. So at his strongest, at that moment that's there, because I want you to understand that what the enemy waits, and that's why that he wants you to have this disease. And you've heard me say it here before. He wants you to have the disease of the silence of the lambs. He wants you to be quiet. He doesn't want you to confess the word. That's why he doesn't want you to pray. See? He doesn't want you to speak it out of your mouth. He doesn't want you to petition God. What he wants you to do is he wants you to fall silent. He wants you to believe that God doesn't really answer prayer. He wants you to believe that God doesn't heal, that God doesn't save, that God doesn't deliver. He wants you to begin to become hopeless. And that's why that every time that you gain victory, that's why he shows up at your victory. Because the thief cometh to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Amen. Why would he come and mess with you when you're feeling sorry for yourself? Why would he come when he's already got you convinced to badmouth everybody? Why should he come when you're already whining and complaining and griping about your life? He's already got you on a downhill slide. Why? Because failing, which creates failure, begins to bring a downward slide because you begin to develop a pathology. There's a pathology to success and a pathology to failure. Because what happened with Satan when he was cast? He wasn't cast horizontally. He was cast down out of heaven. The two things that God didn't neither tuck his wisdom and he neither tuck his ability for music. So both of those areas became perverted. Everything went down from that point. So I want you to know that the mentality of Satan is always on a downward thinking. Your thinking goes down. Your action goes down. Amen? Everything begins to go downward. In failings, that's what happens. Everything begins to go downward. It goes on a downward motion. You know as well as I do. You know when you're on a downward slide. Now, in old Pentecostal, we used to call that backsliding. I'll drink to that. Amen? Yeah, we used to call that backsliding. And every service, we'd have, you know, the backsliders come. Backsliders are real. But I want you to know something. The reason why we backslide is because you are shifting, you are giving up ground that belongs to you. And once you begin to give up that ground, it's there. What happened here is that Elijah had won ground for God. He said, if God be God, then let him be God. If Baal be God, let him answer by fire. That's who we will serve. Amen? But the problem was is that he forgot who God was and what God was able to do. Why? Because no matter how large the miraculous is in your life, you still have to deal with the pathology of your thinking. Are you listening to me? Just because that two fishes and five loaves fed thousands of people, and that miracle is setting between your legs as you roll across the lake that Jesus told you to go to the other side. Don't think for a second that there ain't going to be no storms that's going to come up. Because the storm is going to arise. Why? Because the enemy wants to take away the miracle. And so even in the midst of a miracle that close to where you still got fish bread, you still got fish breath and you got bread stuck in your teeth. You're cleaning it out. Hello. You are in the appetizers now. Your belly is full. You've got an overabundance setting before you. But yet here comes the storm and you believe you're going to die. See, do you see the pathology here? See, their minds had not switched to a pathology of success. They had not been able to switch over. Here's another thing, and I'll get to this. Here's another point. I mean, if there was a in the dictionary, look up the word undependable. Look up that word, and beside that word is a picture, and it's a picture of Peter. Most undependable person. You couldn't depend on him. One moment he wants to fight, the next minute he's wanting to cuss and run. But don't you think it's amazing that before he ever became the rock, Jesus looked at him and said, "You are the rock." Because sometimes he called him Simon, and sometimes he called him Peter, which means rock or small rock. Simon means reed. So sometimes he was calling him a reed, sometimes he was calling him a rock, and sometimes he called him Simon Peter. Are you hearing me? Why? Because the thing that the Lord knows about you that you may not have already grasped is that He's not calling you by your failure. He didn't call and name the blind man. I want to introduce to you the blind man Bartimaeus. Are you hearing me? He didn't introduce the woman who had the issue of blood. That didn't become her identity. Her sickness and her failure didn't become her identity. I want you to understand, God doesn't, when He calls you by name, that's why that when you got redeemed, He gave you, the Bible says that you have a new name written down in glory. So when God calls you, He doesn't call you by your old name. He doesn't call you by what you were. He doesn't call you by what others see you. When God looks at you, He calls you by who you are in His eye. You are the apple of His eye. You are complete in Him. You are the redeemed of the Lord. You are filled with His Holy Spirit. When He looks at you, He doesn't call you by your failure or by your circumstance. He declares over you who you are. See, you're going to have to make up your mind. You're either going to have to be judgment people, or you're going to have to be grace people and kingdom people. See, you're going to have to make up your mind that either God is still mad at you and that God's going to pour out His wrath upon the earth, or that God has already been satisfied in His wrath through Jesus Christ. Are you hearing me? And that God wants to establish His kingdom upon this earth. Honey, I want you to know something is this, and I declare it to you again. God's not looking to give a bride who's full of mess, a bride who's confused, a bride who don't even have a clear identity who she is, and He's going to present that mess to God. Well, here's my bride. Hey, hey. What? All limping in, cross-eyed, buck teeth. Raggedy garment on, nasty breath, teeth falling out, amen, don't know her own name. And here we talking about Jesus. I want you to know something. You're going to have to begin to give God more credit than what you give to Him. That God has a greater and a more divine plan than to take you out and hide you someplace. God's looking to raise you up as a mighty army, as a breed of people who can stand in the face of the adversity. Amen. Stand in the adversity that's there and say that God has raised us to a higher level, to a higher place, and that we are more than a conqueror. God even looks at you in your failure, and instead of calling you failed, instead of calling you a failure, God looks at you and says, "You're more than a conqueror in me." My Lord, wake up, church. God has given us more. The one way. The thief is not interested in nothing. Why would he come? Why tempt you? Amen? Good preaching. Thank you. So here, look. I want to talk about something tonight. And what I want to talk about is why the wilderness? What is God really trying to show, demonstrate to me and through me? What is God trying to produce in me? What is He trying to produce? What is He trying to create on the inside of me? Amen? So here, look what it says. And so here, Jezebel sent the message. He sees it, and he went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But look in verse 4. Everybody there with me? He said, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. Where did he run to? Where did he run to? He ran to the wilderness. Why didn't he run back to the last miracle that he had? Why didn't he run back to Mount Carmel? Why didn't he run back? You know, that's our tendency, because I want you to know something. Whatever your pathology is what you run to. See, if your pathology of thinking is that, then you revert back to the thing. That's not for condemnation. That means that, man, God has to get a hold of that thing and change the way that I think, the pathology, the way that I'm wired. I've got to be wired with what? The mind of Christ. I've got to start being wired with the mind of Christ. I don't have my mind anymore. I have the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? It's the mind to do the will of the Father. Now, His will is not that I fail. And if I do fail, He's already provided an advocate so that I can come up out of my failing and not be a failure. Folks, we're always going to have failings, but that doesn't mean that we need to let it become a failure. It's a failure when it gets inside of us. See, the thing we're dealing with is not circumstances. We're dealing with a pathology of thinking. As a man thinketh in his, so is he. For out of the abundance of the heart, flows the issues of life. Amen. Not out of your ear, not out of your right big toe, but the issues of life flow out of your heart. And they don't come out mystically. There's not like little magic dust that comes out of your body and sprays. It comes out of where? Out of your mouth. Because life and death are in the power of the tongue. Amen? See, life and death are in the power of the tongue. I can't remember who it was. He was a famous baseball player. Maybe you that are really involved in baseball. And I can't think of his name. And he was one of the greatest pitchers. And it was right around the time to where that Armstrong, you know, walked on the moon. 7 years before that, he said this out of his mouth. He said, man will walk on the moon before I hit a home run. That's what he said out of his mouth. He said, before I ever hit a home run, man will walk on the moon. Well, guess what happened? The day he hit his only home run was the day that Armstrong walked on the moon. You're telling me there is no power in our words? There is no power in our ability to speak? That we have nothing. See, here is the deception of the enemy. We think we can say anything that we want to, and it's okay. Are you listening to me? Amen? So, but look at here, because I want to go on. He said, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept, now I want you to see something here, is that there is a time in our life that when God, what does God use the wilderness? Well, for the first thing, if you're taking notes tonight, the first thing that God uses the wilderness for is to hide you. God will hide you in the wilderness because God has a plan and a purpose to take you someplace. Where, Pastor? Well, God's trying to take you because he wants to give you a word. He wants to speak to you. And how do we know that? Well, turn with me to the book of Hosea. We'll come back here if we get back here. In Hosea chapter 3, that's on page 784 of your Bible. Amen. Because how many of you have King Jesus Bible? This is the King Jesus version, KJV. What did you think it meant? That's for the elderly. All right. Verse 14. Look here with me. Man, I tell you guys, quit talking when I'm preaching. Verse 14. Look what it says here. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness. What does it say there? The word allure there literally means what you think it means. It means deceive. I said, I will deceive her. I will deceive her and bring her into the wilderness. See, I want you to understand, and this is something I want you to grasp in your spirit. And this is something else that we've missed. God is sovereign. That's why that the God of the universe who created nature will go against nature to perform a miracle. He will turn water, which He created, which is already a miracle. Oh, come on now. Oh man, don't get me started here tonight. Here, water, which is already a miracle, He goes against nature itself and all the properties, all the conditions of nature, and He takes water and turns it into wine. That is against the laws of nature. That is impossible. You can't do that. He didn't just turn a glass of water into wine. He turned gallons, hundreds of gallons, into wine. I believe that even after that time in Cana, the miracle there. See, I believe that there's no way they drank all of that wine. I believe they bottled up some of that wine. And I believe that others later on who uncorked that wine later said, man, where did you get this wine? Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? But that was another miracle. It went beyond. That's another message. That is going beyond the nature that is there. God is sovereign. And so God is interested, as I preached to you Sunday, God is more interested in the man than He is in your feelings. God is more interested in your salvation. God is more interested in your redemption. God is more interested in bringing you to your destiny than He is of your inconvenience. And if God has to bring you into the wilderness, to allure you into the wilderness, look what it says here. He says, and bring her into the wilderness and speak, your King James says, comfortably unto her. But the Hebrew here means directly. Look what it says. I'm going to bring you down here to this 20th century language, and it's this. God brings us, the point here is God brings us into the wilderness. The first point here, the first point that I want to make to you is God brings us into the wilderness so that He can speak directly to our heart. Why, Pastor? Because now He's got your attention. See, now you're not involved. That's why that sometimes God uses the wilderness as a place of hiddenness. There is a time of hiddenness in our life, and there's a time of manifestation. The problem is that we resent the hiddenness. We wonder, why is ministry not operating in my life? Why have I been put on the shelf? Why can't anybody see my gifts? Why has this happened to my life? And it seems that I have been put into a place that nobody can see me. It's because God has hidden you. Why? Because God wants to deal with you. God wants to create in you a heart that can hear His voice. That you come to the place that you're no longer confused when God speaks to you and speaks to your life and speaks to your heart. Why? Because you're going to know it's God. You're going to know it's not anybody else's voice, but the voice of the sovereign Lord in your life. So the number one reason is because He brings us into the wilderness to speak directly into our heart. He speaks directly in our heart because God wants a relationship. Look further here in verse 15, and I will give her vineyards. And from thence, and the valley of Achor, what is he talking about there? Well, Achor is what? That's a very famous place. Achor was the place that was the place of disobedience. It was the place of shame. Amen? How many hears what I'm saying to you? It was Achan's place. It was there that Achan committed the sin that he had. But how many knows that he said, I'm going to do what? I'm going to turn the valley of Achor for a door of hope. Where it was a place of shame, God said, I'm going to bring it as a door of hope in your life. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, which means husband, and thou shalt call me no more Baali. That is Lord or Master. I want you to understand that in the wilderness, God wants to bring relationship to our life. The wilderness is not a place for you to die. It's a place for your personal desires to die. Turn back with me to 1 Kings. Turn to somebody and tell them, the wilderness is not for me to die. It's for those unrenewed emotions to die. Amen? The pathology of failure. Look what he says here. In verse 5 of 1 Kings 19, as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. So the second thing here that I want you to take notice is that God uses the wilderness to cause rest to come to us, to take away the distractions. Sometimes if I was preaching to pastors, sometimes in ministry, God takes you out of a place of ministry. It can be a musician. It can be a preacher. It can be somebody who's been ministering, but yet they have lost the reason why they are ministering. Because I want you to know something is this, is that ministry without the supernatural, ministry without the anointing just becomes a vain, it just becomes a tinkling cymbal and sounding brass. What God wants us to have is that when we sing, when we preach, that it's through His anointing. We know that when we sing that song, when we preach that message, that we're not preaching or singing for our own benefit, because we know that there's a greater purpose here. The problem was is that Elijah had lost his purpose. He had lost his identity. In that moment, his identity was snatched from him. He went from a man who was absolutely confident, courageous in God, and in one split second, it turned on him, and he became a trembling, fearful mess of failure. Amen? Look what it says here. But God caused him to sleep under the juniper tree. Turn to somebody and say, God's all of us have our juniper tree. Amen? A juniper tree is that ability that what it does is it grows up and it leans over and it creates shade. It's almost like a tent. Amen? I'm not going to go down point by point here. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. I want you to hear me tonight is this, is that God has a sustenance for us in the wilderness. God will sustain you in the wilderness. God in that place to where it looks like certain death. It may be the fact that you are running for your life. It may be that you have found yourself in the wilderness and you've discovered you're there. But I want you to know that God has a plan and a purpose for you. And in that place, God will sustain you. God will feed you. Are you hearing me tonight? And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for thee. I want you to see tonight is that God in the wilderness will sustain you supernaturally. He will bring about His supernatural care because the journey is too great for you. See, God has a plan for your life. God is trying to take you someplace. But if you don't see the process of where God is trying to take you, you're going to get lost in the process. And all of a sudden, you're going to start building houses in your wilderness. And all of a sudden, it becomes a place of permanency. It becomes a place to where your life is all about your trauma. Your life is all about your circumstance. Your life is all about your pain. Because every time you get with somebody, you can't talk about nothing else but your pain. Hello? I mean, it don't take a couple sentences. The person you're talking to, all they got to do is suck in a little bit of air and you're off and going. You're going to tell them how much you've been hurting, how much pain you have, how much misery, how bad it was, how bad they were to me, how bad they treated me, how bad he was, how bad she was. I cannot begin to tell you. And pretty soon, it's 2 hours later and the person's hair is fringed. They look like they just had a blowtorch, you know, put on. Well, we didn't mean to, but you see, the thing of it is, we have to realize that from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. See, you're going to know if you're talking to somebody who's in the wilderness, because all they can do is they can still only talk about the past. They can only still talk about the hurt. But when you've walked out of the wilderness and you've walked into the plan and the purpose of God, you know that God has delivered you. You now have a word. Oh, I ain't getting there yet. No, you're not going to pull me there yet. Look what he says here. He arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat. How many days? 40 days and 40 nights. There's another 40 days and 40 nights of someone who was in the wilderness, and his name was Jesus Christ, Luke chapter 4. It'll be important for you to go there and read. And I'll give you a little study to do. Because in Luke chapter 4, you can take and do this. Go to 1 John and look at the three areas that we are always tempted at. There's only three major areas that you're tempted in your life. It is the lust of the flesh. It is the lust of the and the pride of life. Amen. You know it by heart. I hope you've overcome it. Each one of them. But let me share something with you. It is a progressive overcoming. Nobody masters anything. Because only Jesus masters that. And as long as you're in your body, as long as you're in this physical man, as long as you're dealing with this physical man, you've got to understand it is a process of graduation into another realm and into another strength. Because your life is like a big onion. Amen? How many's ever ate one of those, you know, those onion things that blooming onion? Amen. I'm worried that some of you readily have retention for a blooming onion. But anyways, but how many knows you see that blooming onion, and what happens is that you're looking at that onion that's been sliced, but what are you looking at? You're looking at the multiple layers of that onion. That onion is not just one layer. It's sometimes 5, 6, 7, 8 layers. And so when God is dealing with you, when God is dealing with you through the process and He's pulling back the layers in your life, know this, that God is dealing with us. Don't give up. God knows what He's doing in your life. Why? Because God is going to finish the thing that He started with you. In Philippians chapter 1, he tells us, this is the confidence, oh yeah, this is the confidence that I have, that the very good work that he's already began in me, he's going to bring it to completion, even unto the day of his... That means that even up to that last minute, when we see him, and that we welcome his glorious return back to the church, honey, he may still be working on a few of us. He may be doing some last minute tinkering and tweaking in our life to bring about what he needs to. But here's the confidence that you need to establish in your life. No matter whether you're in the wilderness or whether you're on the mountaintop, realize this, that God is with you and that God is dealing with you and God is processing you. Why? Because God is trying to bring you to the promise in your life. And listen to this too, and I want you to hear this tonight. Sometimes we almost get to the mindset and the mentality, well, I've got to reach a level of perfection before God can use me. Well, honey, then I'm going to have to resign tonight. Amen? I'm going to have to resign. Because I'm the chiefest of you. That's why I'm your pastor. I'm the pastor because I'm the worst of any of you. And so I know how much grace it takes. That's why I'm never shocked by sin. I'm not shocked by disobedience. I'm not shocked by failure. I'm not shocked by betrayal. You don't have a novice as a pastor. You have a pastor who's been through it. I know what it feels like when you're betrayed, when you're hurt, when you're broken. I know what it is when things don't work out. I know what it is to walk through many of those things. That's why I'm declaring to you tonight, you're not hearing a message out of some book. You're hearing a message out of experience. You're hearing the message of someone who's walked through the valley of the shadow of death and has declared, I will fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And I know that God has one plan for my life and your life. Honey, it don't make any difference that whatever tries to take your life, you still win. You can't lose. You are a child of the Almighty God. You can't lose. You never can lose. Whether you go by the way of the grave or whether you go by the way of the second coming of Christ, you can't lose. Whether you go by the way that disease tries to take your body, you still can't lose. Because even at that moment of death, the sting of death will have to evade you. It will have to run from you because you'll never taste the sting of death in your life or the victory of the grave in your life. God has called you to something more. Amen? So in it, Jesus overcame all three areas in Luke chapter 4. In every area, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life, Jesus being the pattern son. Everybody say, Jesus is the pattern son. If Jesus did it, then I did it. And I do it. Amen? If Jesus didn't do it, I ain't worried about it. Amen? I said, if Jesus didn't do it, then I ain't worried about it. So Jesus did it. He overcome in every area. That's why that Paul says in the book of Hebrews, here's the confidence we have. We have a high priest who has been touched. Has been touched with all my infirmities. Are you listening to me? He's been touched with every infirmity that you're facing in your life. You say, Pastor, every infirmity? Well, honey, the last time I checked the translation of the Greek, every means every. All means all. There ain't no halfway. There ain't no maybe. There's no 50% with God. Are you listening to me? See, here's the dilemma that we all face. There was how many thieves that was beside Christ on Calvary? Two, wasn't there? Jesus declared, the one thief asked him, Amen? How can I be with you in paradise? And Jesus said, this night thou shalt be with me in paradise. The other thief cursed him and mocked him on the cross. Can you imagine? Here Jesus was offering eternal life, offering eternal victory. And there, think about it. In that moment, one said yes, the other said no. The power is in our hands. The problem is we've got to begin to see where we are. And sometimes God has to bring us to a place where we can see. Because all we can see is Jezebel. See, all we can see is the thing trying to kill us. See, all we can see is the problem in front of us. All we can see is the dilemma, the unhappiness, the dissatisfaction, the disenfranchisement. All we can see is how unhappy we are. So God brings it to a place. Amen. See, if you're sitting here today, you're sitting here tonight, and you're hearing this word, I want to say something to you. If you're in a wilderness, you're on your way out. Amen. Because tonight, and I call this, have called it the cave. Because it looked like a cave. You know, when I came here, this was my most unfavorite room in this church. But it has been the one place that we have found unity and faith and strength. Because this has been our cave of Adullam. Do you hear me? See, God has made this the church of Adullam. That's maybe what we need to call it. Cornerstone Adullam. God's brought a bunch of mess together so that he could raise them up, because he's called the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Are you hearing me? Amen. There's people, man, who are unhappy. People who are unhappy the fact that we are from every nation and every tongue. People are unhappy because we got color here in the church. But that's not your fault. That's my fault. Because I told God I wasn't going to pastor in a white church. Amen. You can't trust white people, man. You know how they lie, man. If you're a visitor, please forgive me. To tell you I ain't going to act like this again is not the truth. But look what he says here. And he came thither unto the cave and lodged there. Look what it says. He lodged there. God brings you to that place, 40 days, 40 nights, here at the juniper tree. 40 days he travels through the wilderness. God gives him the strength and the ability there in verse 9 of chapter 19. Look what he says there. So 40 days, 40 nights, he travels to Mount Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, same place that Moses received the commandments of God, same place that Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. Are you hearing me? What is this place? It's a place of covenant. Amen. See, I want you to understand tonight, God gave me a word several months ago, and I haven't preached yet. I don't know if it's a message or if it was just a word, but God gave me this word and said, Cornerstone is a city of refuge. You say, what's a city of refuge, Pastor? What was a place that God specifically designed in Israel, in the Promised Land? It was a place where murderers, people who were guilty of a crime, who were guilty, not innocent, but guilty, could run to and find refuge and forgiveness. I said, Lord, yes. I said, this is a place of redemption. This is a place of restoration. Amen? So here he lies there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. Everybody say, the word of the Lord came to me. He said, I'm hearing the word of the Lord in my life. How many is beginning to hear the word of the Lord in your life? How many knows, Pastor, some of you I know have walked for seeming like 400 years to where the word of God between the Old Testament and the New Testament, 400 years without the word of the Lord being spoken. Can you think? It was the period of darkness. God had a remnant, but there was no prophetic word that was spoken for 400 years. Amazing, isn't it? And many people have, but how many knows you come to that place? You've come to that place because Hebrews is the place of crossing over. See, that's what Hebrews is. The book of Hebrews is about that place of crossing over. It's crossing over from the old covenant to the new covenant. Come on, let me finish. I only got just a few seconds left. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life and take it away. Look what God is doing here. You know what God's doing here? And here's the word that God gave me as I read this. When I read this from the time of Jezebel's word until now, till this next thing that God says to him, go forth, and gives him, what is God doing here? God's retooling the man of God. What God is doing, he's taking him and all the things on the inside because of being so passionate, being there. But the problem was, is that he was ministering to everybody else. But what Elijah forgot to do was to allow God to minister to him. Are you hearing me? He believed in the power of God. We know as we look here that everything that he had seen and he depended upon, the fire, the wind, the earthquake, he saw those as all things that he had saw and heard how God had moved in the past. And God gave me a word tonight as I was sitting in my quiet room out on my front porch. And the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, the reason why many of my people cannot move on is they keep assuming that I'm going to move this way when I have a brand new way. A brand new way. God wants to do something new in your life, but you keep looking for it in an old way. You keep looking for it through old music. You keep looking for it in something else. See, if you're not careful, you'll condition yourself with religion. And God will pass by, but you're so consumed by the earthquake. You're so consumed by the wind. You're so consumed by the fire that you think that's the only way God can move. When God wants to bring you to a place, a covenant place, and reestablish a new covenant with you, now he wants to speak directly to your heart. Amen? Listen to me. For me to whisper to you, Joe, what do you have to do? See, I've got volume here. I'm really not whispering because I have these speakers. But if I'm going to whisper to you, Joe, what do you got to do? If you want to hear me, what do you have to do, Joe? You're going to have to get close to me. I'm going to have to lean in. Amen?
If I want to whisper to Karen, I don't say, you know, if I only want her to hear something. I only want her to hear it. I got to lean in, brother. Amen. I got to get close to her. I got to get face to face. I got to touch her. I got to embrace her. What God's trying to do is God's trying to get close enough to you to where He can speak to your heart. But He can't do that if you're always expecting God to do it this way. Well, I can't praise because, you know, I'm just not used to that music. We've had people leave because we don't sing enough hymns here. I don't blame them. Sometimes I believe that too. But folks, I want you to understand something. We're not just after our generation. It's easy for me to pull people in my age. It's not hard. We get people that are in that age from 40 on up. They love coming to the church. But it's not about our generation alone. It's about the next generation. Amen? And they're not going to be satisfied just with that. They're going to need some guitars. They're going to need some amps. They're going to need some drums. They're going to have something more. That's why they're getting something more tonight. Amen? How many hears what I'm saying to you? So the wilderness is a place for God to deal with us, for God to give us rest, for God to teach us how to overcome. You know, God said to the children of Israel, said to them, check it, you can look it up when you get home, said to them, I'm going to take you into the promised land. That's what God said to them. But they didn't go, did they? Why? Because in Hebrews chapter 4 tells us why. Because they couldn't mix, they were unable to take and mix their experience with faith because they couldn't get past their mouth. They chose death instead of life. And they could never enter into the rest. Do you know what keeps people out of entering into the kingdom of God? This right here. So God keeps taking them through the wilderness experience. He keeps taking them through that place to try to reteach them, to retool them, to retain them. Let me tell you something. I'm tired of going around the same mountain. Amen? Man, I mean, some of us have been around the same mountain, the same bushes. We've got them named. We got little memorials. We got, you know, we put lemonade stands out there. Amen? We bought that property. We've been around so many times. We've rented it out just to come back. We know we're coming back around. We're going to collect rent this time. We're done with that. We're not of the Moses tribe. We're of the Joshua tribe. What is that tribe, Pastor? Well, when Moses died, Moses was a wanderer. But when Joshua took over, he stood before the people, looked them square in the eye and said, 3 days, we're going to take this land. Now, that's my kind of boy. Amen? He was a possessor, not a wanderer. The wilderness is a place of wandering. It can be a place of teaching and training. But how many hears? We need to learn the lesson, move beyond, hear the word of the Lord, and move into the promise that God has for us. Amen? Amen. Well, if you got something from the word, give the Lord a hand clap tonight.